Hello again. This is the second lecture in the series on practical ministry skills. Today we're talking about presuppositions that I had in writing the book that we're basing this on, and therefore the presuppositions behind this course. You can find these in the book introduction. That should have been your reading. There we go. Our key verse for this lecture is 2 Timothy 2:15. Work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive His approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly explains the word of truth. Being an effective minister for the Lord is like being effective at anything else. You have to work hard. Just because God has called you and anointed you doesn't mean you're going to be a great success without you putting any effort into it. God has given us free will. God requires us to present ourselves to Him. So work hard so that you can correctly explain the word of truth. Presuppositions. I go into this course, this book, my ministry, assuming a number of things. And the first and most basic assumption is that the Bible is the word of God. It is inspired, it is inerrant, it is infallible. Now, I don't let anybody else define for me what I mean by that. There are those who would say, oh, if you say the Bible is this or that, that must mean you believe all these other things. I don't let them do that, but this is not a course about the Bible per se. So I will just say to you that I understand the Bible to be the inspired Word of God, that the authors who wrote it were inspired by God to write what they wrote. It is inerrant. It doesn't have mistakes in it, at least in the, as they say, the original manuscripts, what the original authors wrote. That's not claiming that any particular copies or translations or certainly anybody's interpretation of it is without error. All of those probably have errors, some of them quite demonstrably. But the Bible as the Word of God does not have mistakes, and it is infallible. It cannot fail. So, among other things, that means that the way God wants you to do something will never contradict the Bible when properly understood. If you're properly understanding what God is saying to you, and you're properly understanding the Bible, there will be no contradiction. If you are not properly understanding, let's put it this way. If there's seems to be a contradiction, that means you're not properly understanding. Because God does not contradict Himself. There are many Bible passages on which sincere Christians differ about the exact meaning, the exact application. What specifically does this mean? What specifically is God asking us to do about it? Should baptism be of babies or only of adults or only people who have reached some certain age? Should it be immediate or only after certain kinds of training? Should it be by pouring or does it have to be by total immersion? Good Christians, Bible-believing, prayerful Christians, intelligent, educated Christians who can read the original languages and know all that stuff come down in different places on these. And I don't think that bothers God. I don't think He says, oh, because you don't see it this exact way, then you're disqualified. God's not upset about these differences. If something is really important to God that we get it right, then he makes it very clear in the Bible. Where the Bible is not specific, I believe we're free to be creative. Now, the way God wants you to do something, again, will never contradict the Bible. But just because it's not specifically mentioned in the Bible doesn't mean God doesn't want you to do it. This technology we're using right now is not mentioned in the Bible. I don't believe that that means God is upset that we're using it. So, first presupposition, the Bible is the Word of God. And let me say this. There's a very subtle difference. Some would say the Bible contains the Word of God. And what they don't say, but what they're meaning by that, is that it also contains things that are not the Word of God. And so you can pick and choose, and basically what it comes down to, although they don't say it, for many people who believe that, anything they don't like or anything that doesn't make sense to them, they say, well, that must be the part that's not inspired, and so I don't have to pay attention to it. I think it's much more rigorous and much more faith-filled and much more of the mystery of God that we recognize it all as God and then try to work on our understanding. So, the Bible is the Word of God. Where the Bible is not specific, we're free to be creative. Third presupposition, God wants the church to be in order. God does not want chaos. In the beginning, in Genesis 1:1, the Hebrew there can be translated that there was chaos. The spirit was suffering. The Hebrew word is tofu bohoi. Tofu bohoi. Never mind the Hebrew word. It's about all the Hebrew I remember anyway, and now I can't remember that. Tofu vabofu. Tofu vabofu. Something like that. Anyway, it means chaos. It means a mess. My point is, when God created the world, he brought order out of chaos. I do not believe he wants his church to reverse that process and bring chaos out of order. God wants things done in order. But that doesn't mean, unless he gives us the specific order he wants it done in, he just wants it done in some kind of order. We can be creative in it, but it's not to be just wild and crazy and going every which way. God wants the church to be in order. The next presupposition is that cultural elements are spiritually neutral. There is a lot of tendency to think, well, this is the way my culture does it, and I live in a Christian culture, and therefore this is the Christian way to do it, and so this is how, if I go to another culture, I need to change them to do things the way that my culture does it, because that's the Christian way. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. Music is culturally different. What you wear is culturally different. All kinds of things that differ in various cultures. How you celebrate holidays. All of those things. In general, I mean, if you can trace them back to something pagan, and not just trace them back, but if they have actual non-Christian meanings and implications now that other people are going to look at and say that is non-Christian or demonic or whatever, you know, stay away from those. Be discerning. But in general, we celebrate Christmas on December 25th. That's a cultural thing. It doesn't say in the Bible what the date was. But it's all right. I'm sure God doesn't care what date. And if there are those that follow still a different calendar and celebrate Christmas on a different day or celebrate Easter on a different day, I know there are different cultures, different understandings. I don't think God cares about that. He wants us to be seeking to do the best that we can in our situation for His people. Cultural elements are spiritually neutral. Next presupposition, and this is a big one for me. Every Christian has the ability and the responsibility to learn how to recognize the leading of God's Holy Spirit. Let me say that again. Every Christian has the ability. That means you can do it. If you're a Christian, you can do this. And the responsibility. If you're a Christian, you should do this. God wants you to do this. He's going to hold you responsible for doing this. The ability and the responsibility to learn, and it's a learned skill, you don't automatically know it, to learn how to recognize the leading of God's Holy Spirit. God speaks to us today. Christians, by definition, have the Holy Spirit within them. It comes with being born again. When you're born again, your human spirit that was broken is made new, it's regenerated, and the Holy Spirit of God comes to live in that new human spirit. And then the process of Christian growth, now you have two spirits. You have your new godly spirit, but you still also have the old human nature, the old fleshly nature. Christian growth is learning more and more to learn how to let the godly nature take charge and be in control. But it's a learned thing, learning how to recognize what ideas, what concepts, what things are coming from the Lord, and what's coming from some clever advertising, and what's coming from, as they say, the world, the flesh, and the devil. You can learn that. Now, that doesn't mean that we accept things blindly just because somebody says, God told me. Yes, I believe God speaks to people. Do I believe that because somebody says, God told me this, that I have to accept it blindly? Let me go to this little cartoon. God told me last night, if you didn't buy me a bike before this summer, He'd make you go bald. Well, that's not why I went bald. I bought my kids bikes, I think, or at least none of them came and told me that. But it is easy for some people to mistakenly or intentionally claim, God told me this, therefore you have to do that. I tell people, if they come and tell me, God told me I'm supposed to give them $100, my answer is, fine, when God tells me that, then you'll get your $100. But I'm not going to do it just because they say God told me. I had people I knew in college, one guy in particular, went to a girl and told her, God told me you're supposed to marry me. Now that may be, and I've known other situations where it more or less happened that way, but that girl is absolutely not obligated to marry the guy just because he says God told him. If God wants her to marry him, God will tell her also. So we also should not expect our people, as pastors, as ministers, as leaders, to blindly accept everything that God told us. Just because we're in that position doesn't mean that we're going to get it all right. And you know, it's an amazing thing. God does not get upset when we question that or when people question that. Yes, there are places, verses in the Old Testament that talk about honoring the prophets and believing the prophets. And all of that is right and true. But in the Old Testament, only the prophets had the Holy Spirit. Since Jesus, since he went back up into heaven and sent his Holy Spirit down at Pentecost on everyone, and the promises for everyone, we all have the Holy Spirit. So we can all judge and listen. Acts 17:11, this is from the New International Version. Now the Berean Jews, the Jews who lived in the city of Berea, were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica. Okay, he's comparing the Jews, and the reason it's Jews is because those are the ones Paul went to first and preached in the synagogues to the Jews. He preached to them first before he then expanded out to the non-Jewish Gentile believers. What he's saying is here is that the Jews in the city of Berea who heard this were more noble, of more noble character than the ones who lived in the city of Thessalonica. Why? For they received the message with great eagerness. That's one. But then they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. They examined the scriptures every day. To see if what Paul said was true. Paul did not get upset. Luke, who is writing the book of Acts, didn't get upset. God did not get upset because the people didn't take Paul's word for it. He was happy. He was glad. He praised them. He called them noble because they went back and checked it against the Bible. And that is what God wants us to do. That is what God wants our people to do. You preach a sermon, you give a message, you give some advice. You want your people to go back and check it against the Bible. Because you might be wrong. First Corinthians 14:29, let two or three people prophesy and let the others evaluate what is said. Prophecy is just hearing from God, giving a word from the Lord. I think the Lord is telling me this. Check it against the scriptures and let other spiritually mature people evaluate it also. This is how God works in this post-Pentecost age when all of his people have the Holy Spirit. So, every Christian has the ability and the responsibility to learn how to recognize the leading of God's Holy Spirit. We need to be training our people to do that. First, you need to know how to do it yourself. And second, you need to train people to do it. I'm going to pass on something that sounds kind of crazy, but I was told this. When I was young, when I was in school and learning how to do this, the guy that was leading the course there wasn't even really a professor. He was more of a teaching assistant or whatever. But he said, here's how the Lord taught him to hear his voice. He said, go to the grocery store and ask God to show you which can of beans he wants you to buy. Now, God doesn't care which can of beans you buy. God leaves that to your free will and your mind and everything else. But the point of this is that God so much wants you to learn how to hear his voice that he is willing to say, yeah, buy that one. No, don't buy that one. And if you get it wrong, so you bought the wrong can of beans. No big deal. But you can learn. And we need to teach our people this. Next presupposition. Differences of opinion among Christians don't bother God. What bothers God is when we don't handle those differences in a Christ-like manner. You get online and you start calling people names, or you you start running down the neighboring church because they don't see this verse the way that you see it, or they organize their church differently than you do. Differences of opinion among Christians don't bother God. What bothers God is when we don't handle these differences in a Christ-like manner. The Bible is our starting point. If the Bible is clear, then we don't have to go any farther. But as I said before, many Christians disagree on their interpretation of Bible verses that are not totally clear. And so then you go to three other areas that the founder of my denomination, John Wesley, kind of laid out, and I think they make perfect sense for anybody. You start with the Bible, but if you're having difficulty understanding that, seeing where it applies, it's an issue about something that the Bible doesn't address because it wasn't invented, something along those lines, you go to historic Christian understanding. What have good Bible-believing Christians down through the ages believed about this issue? If that doesn't still bring it together, then prayerful discernment, you pray and you put all of these together. You pray and ask God to show you, and you say, is this reasonable? What makes sense? In other words, I'm going to see if I can turn on this in picture thing here. So let me see. There we are. There I am. I'm still there. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, love. That's St. Augustine, African saint from, 1,500 years ago, something like that. In essentials, unity. There are certain things that we need to believe. That if you don't believe, then you're not, by definition, not Christian. Okay? There's one God. There's the Trinity. Jesus is God. Essentials. And the essentials, the definitional essentials of what it means to be Christian, we all need to work together to agree. In non-essentials, liberty. Should a pastor wear a robe or not? All kinds of things like that. What's involved in ordination? All kinds of things where people run things. Do you have bishops or do you have committees or whatever? We have liberty in those areas. We allow people the freedom to go the way that we believe God wants, that they believe God wants them to go. But in all things, in all of it, we show the love of Christ. We demonstrate, we share the love of Christ because Christ loves us all. All of us who are loving Christ and seeking to do the best we can according to our best understanding of Him. We're all brothers and sisters and we love each other. And Jesus said that's how the world will know that we follow Him, is if we love each other. They'll see how we deal with our differences. In essentials, unity, and non-essentials, liberty, and all things, love. So what are the essentials? There is a historic creed called the Apostles' Creed. The apostles didn't write it, but it was written way early, like 300-something A.D., shortly after the persecutions ended and the Christians from different cities were allowed to get together openly and talk about these things and compare what they were all teaching and what they believed and hash out what is it that really God is telling us about these things. And they called it the Apostles' Creed because, as I understand it, they understood this to be a summary of the Apostles' teaching. And so very quickly, I want to go through that. And I encourage you, if you can, learn it, memorize it, understand it, Get it down into you to the point where if something comes up, if somebody advances an idea or a thought that contradicts this, you can say, that doesn't sound right. And you can go back and you can check. We have the Bible first, clearly. But this is essentially the next point, the summary of what historic Christians down through the ages have understood about the most basic essential parts of Christian belief. Where do we go? Okay. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. I believe in God. He is the Father. He is almighty. He's all-powerful. He knows everything. He's everywhere. He created everything. That's the first point. One God, the Creator. Second point, I believe in Jesus Christ. Christ, of course, is the Greek translation of the word Messiah, the Hebrew word Messiah, which means the deliverer coming from God who was promised throughout the Old Testament. And it implies all the other things the Bible tells us about Jesus. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son. Now, we're all children of God, and so that means the males among us are sons of God. In a different sense, we're adopted, but He is the only Son, the only begotten is the term, natural born, if you will, of the Father's essence. His only Son, our Lord. He's in charge of us. He's our Master. We have submitted ourselves to Him as Christians, and He is our Lord. Who was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Now we're talking about Jesus. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. No human father. This is talking about the virgin birth here. And so that brings in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit. Three persons in one God existing in three persons. We'll talk a little bit about that in one of the future lectures. Born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. That puts it in a historical place and time in history. He was a human being who suffered, was crucified, died, and was buried. He was really dead. Didn't just pretend to be dead. Didn't just fool everybody into thinking he was dead. He died, and he was buried, and he was dead. And he descended to the dead. The historic understanding is that during those 3 days in the grave, he went to Gehenna, or Sheol, the holding place for dead spirits, if you want to understand that that way. That's a historic understanding of it. The Bible doesn't specifically say it that way. But he descended to the dead, and you can read about this in Jude and 2 Peter and so on, 1 Peter. And then as we go on, on the third day, He rose again. The resurrection, proving that He is God. If you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's one of the essential defining characteristics of Christianity. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. That's where He is now. He's in heaven. But He's going to come back and will come again to judge the living and the dead. He's a God of forgiveness, but He's also a God of holiness. He's a God of justice. So the things that we do are going to have to be answered for. Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead, and He's coming back. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the third person of God, the God in us, God in the church operating in the world today. The Holy Universal Church, now the historic most English translations use an old English word for universal, which has unfortunately gotten confused with the name of a denomination, and that word is Catholic. It's an old English word saying if somebody has Catholic taste, it means they like all kinds of food. Okay, universal, wide-ranging. But the whole universal church, meaning the church is everybody who believes in Jesus every place for all time. The communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, that's our bodies. We're going to be raised up after we die and go to heaven and the life everlasting. Amen. And I believe that is the end of our time, so I'll see you next time. Thank you and God bless you.